Well, it's a privilege. I very much appreciate Pastor allowing me to contribute as I can, and I am grateful for that opportunity. We'd like to talk about Jochebed this evening, Jochebed, and we find this information, even though her name is not mentioned, we find this in Exodus chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And the scripture says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And a woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse this child, the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for this portion of scripture, which shares a bit about Jochebed, and her commitment to doing what you wanted her to do, regardless of what the law said. So, Father, we thank you for this portion of scripture. We pray that it would be a challenge to us and be an encouragement to us, and we would be encouraged by the fact that Jochebed and her husband Amram took this position to save Moses alive. So, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to that which you have for us from this passage, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know the little phrase, Pastor would know the phrase, a text without a context is a pretext. Who can tell me what a pretext is? Well said. Something out of context. One of the most popular, I think, that we sometimes use is that Judas went out and hanged himself. Does the Bible say that? The Bible also says, "Go thou and do likewise." No, because it's a pretext. It's out of context, you see. So it's very important that we understand the context so that we can understand what it is that God's trying to share with us and communicate to us. So let's go back a bit. Can we do that? Let's go back to chapter 1 and we look at verse 8, which says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." And you say, how in the world could that be? Because when we know the story of Joseph, we know that Joseph was second in command or first in command to the king. He was the second most highest official in Egypt. So how could there be a king who didn't know who he was? Well, let's look at context. Can we look at context? Okay. So how long were the Israelites in Egypt? From the time that Joseph went, or from the time that his father, Jacob, went, how long were they there? That's about double the time. Very close. So I brought along this evening, by the way, this tells my genealogy, right? See, it starts with Adam and goes all the way to Jesus Christ. And since we're sons of God through Jesus Christ, this is really our genealogy too. Is that right? So you're welcome to have a look at this if you like. I like to know when things happened and what was happening when things happened. You know, it just helps with the context, if you please. So, let's say 215 years to be for an even number. So, how long was Joseph dead? Joseph, how long was he dead before this point in time? How long had he been off the scene, been gone? Anybody want to have a guess at that? Well, Joseph went to Egypt in 1728, if you follow the time frame on that chart. The Exodus happened in 1491. That's 237 years. Jacob went to Egypt in 1706, and that's 215 years. So, Joseph was, 17 when he went to Egypt? If he was 110 when he died, he'd been dead. So here's a question for you. How many of you know the first Prime Minister of Australia? Australia became a Commonwealth in 1901. How long ago is that? 118 years. So how many of you know the first Prime Minister of Australia? what am I trying to help you understand? That I wrote it down here somewhere, but oh, there it is, Edward Barton. See, but the fact is, if you knew it when you were in school and studied it, you probably did. You've heard it somewhere along the line. We've all heard who was the first Prime Minister of Australia. Surely all of us have heard that. So as time goes by, what happens? Yeah, things get fainter and fainter. And they go further and further into the background, and you forget about things. Every now and then, God brings something to your remembrance. But so it was some time, it was some years since Joseph had been alive. So now we have a king who's come to authority, and he's saying, okay, there's a king who knew not Joseph. So that covers that verse. Then look at verse 9. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. What did God promise to Abraham about the number of his descendants? Yeah, he's going to have a whole multitude. In other words, there are going to be a lot of them. And so they, you know, the mandate was for every family to have at least 15 children. Pastor's going to say, where did he find that? Well, I didn't find it in the Bible, that's for sure. But But the fact is that they multiplied because that was what God had intended they should do, and they were prosperous and they multiplied. By the way, when they went to Egypt, what portion of land were they given? The best. That's a fact. They were given some of the best land, and it's on the east side of the delta of the Nile River. It was very fertile, and so not only did they have God's blessing on them as far as numbers were concerned, so they grew in number, but they had the opportunity to have great crops, and of course, when they went to Egypt, they took all their herds and all the rest along. And in fact, Joseph introduced his father to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, "What is your occupation?" And they said, "Well, we're shepherds." Now, a shepherd to an Egyptian was the low of the lowest. But nonetheless, that's what they were. And their flocks grew and multiplied, and they grew and multiplied. And so the king, who knew not Joseph, said, "Ooh, wow, look at this mob of people." To use a good Queensland expression, I only learned a year or two ago that mob is not a proper term south of the border. I didn't know that, but anyway. And he said unto the people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithon and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them," what happened? "The more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives." Now here comes context. "Of which the name of one was Sapphira and the other was Pura. And he said, 'When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon their stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live.' But midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, 'Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive?' And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women, you,'" here's a risser insert, "'because you required them to work as hard as they can, they're in great shape. And boy, they can deliver with no trouble at all, and we're really not needed.'" You like that risser insert there? That's okay. But that's basically what they're saying. "Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses." So God honored them for their position of refusing to do what the king had said they should do. Now there's a principle there. The fact is that God honors life, and to take the life of a newborn child or a preborn child is contrary to God's position, God's law, and there are consequences for it. So the midwives obeyed God rather than man. And later on, we have in the New Testament, we have the disciples saying the same thing, that it's better to obey God rather than man, whatever the consequences. And that's a principle that we all need to understand, because I'm convinced the day is coming not all that far down the road where some of us, at least some of us, will have to make a choice. Are we going to obey what God wants us to do, or obey man? And we could spend more time on that, but that's not our mandate for this evening. So this evening we want to talk now a bit about Amram and Jochebed. Well, they're descendants of Levi. Who knows who Levi was? We're getting context again. Who is Levi? Here on the chart, you can see the 12 sons of Jacob all the way across here. And one of those was, and he was number 1, number 5, number 8, number 12. Where did he fit in the whole scheme of things? 3, correct. He was number 3, and his mother was? Leah, that is correct. He was the third son, and his mother was Leah, and she was the one that Jacob was serving. How long did he serve for Leah? And then he served 7 more years. By the way, guys, this is a good example for you. You ought to serve at least 7 years for your wife to your father-in-law. Do whatever he asks you to do. Levi, the third son of Jacob and Leah, and he's the great-grandfather of Moses. So Amram and Jochebed were descendants of Levi. That's a very sad story, but the fact is that Levi ended up with the responsibility of the firstborn, part of the responsibility of the firstborn, and that he became the one through whom Jesus would be born, and he had this responsibility. It's a sad story, and I'll let you read that for yourself about Reuben. Reuben, who was the firstborn, should have had firstborn rights and responsibility, but because of his wrongdoing, he missed out on this. So this is an important fact also, the fact that we need to keep on doing what's right regardless, and there are consequences for not doing right, there are consequences for doing wrong. So Levi's tribe then became the priests, or the priestly tribe, and not all of the Levites were priests, but they served the priests. And when they conquered the land and went into the land, the Levites did not receive any land. They received cities because their job was to serve the Lord, in whatever avenue or area with the temple and the tabernacle first and then the temple. And it's interesting to note that it was Levi had part of the, he was involved in plotting against Joseph. So then when the brothers showed up in Egypt, here is one of those who plotted against him, that is Joseph, when they came to, ended up in Egypt. Okay, some background. Now that we got the background, let's look at what happens here. So the Bible says that the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So tell me why. Why 3 months? I've asked this question to myself any number of times. What is it that after 3 months, what is it at that point in time that she could no longer hide this child? Is it because the Egyptians were doing a they had hit squads and they were going around just to make sure that all the baby boys had been killed? Was it something about this boy that she couldn't hide him any longer? Any ideas, moms?
Did
Is that a testimony from your for your children? All right. Okay. Anyway. Whatever, there are two things here. There are two things in this verse, and one is that they saw that he was a goodly child. What do you think that means? And what does that mean? It can mean handsome or beautiful, but nonetheless. One thing I hadn't thought about until I was doing some study this afternoon, and one of the commentators said, maybe they had prayed for this child, in a very specific way. Maybe they were praying for a deliverer. And maybe when he was born, God in essence said, here he is. Now, all of that is conjecture, of course, but nonetheless, we know that they were godly people because they did the right thing regarding Moses. Nonetheless, the Bible here in Exodus says that she went through this process of hiding the child. When she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And what do you think of when you think of that? Now, remember the context here. They are slaves. And they've just been, the king has just made it very, a lot more difficult for the work-wise for these people. So was she not involved in working out somewhere? Was it that Amram was out, you know, wasn't in the house at all, that he went early in the morning, came home late at night, as the slaves would have been? I mean, I don't know. But nonetheless, the Bible says here that she's going to do, I love this, she's going to do what she can. That is a terrific truth. The fact is that we all can do what we can. There are times when we think, what can I do about this? And you think, you just throw your hands up in the air and say, oh, well, can't do anything really. Whatever I'm going to do won't make any difference, but it sure made a difference here. So she's committed to doing what she can. So she makes this basket. I didn't know about basket weaving until we had the little school in Indiana, and one of the fathers said, I know how to do basket weaving. We can do that for an art project for the students. And sure enough, we got the cane and soaked it in water. And boy, the kids weaved all kinds of things with basket weaving. So I learned a bit about basket weaving. I also learned that in the University of California, you could take a course. So one of the courses in the art, if you're doing a Bachelor of Arts, was basket weaving. I'm serious, but anyway. She's doing what she can. Now she's going to keep him alive. She's going to do all she can to keep him alive. So she makes this basket, makes it to the best of her ability. She makes it waterproof. And then she's going to take it down by the river, and the flags by the river's banks. Now, if you read the commentaries, you read all kinds of conjecture as to why she did this. I personally believe that she didn't intend for the basket to stay there all the time. I think she took it early in the morning, before daybreak, and that she intended to go get it at dark. Now, I don't know, that's conjecture too. But nonetheless, she did this, and so in order to learn what happens, she gave the job to Miriam. Anybody know how old Miriam might have been at this point in time. I used to think that Miriam would have been about 12, and I had thought I read that somewhere or came to that conclusion somehow, but the commentaries I was looking at today say, no, she wasn't that old. She was more like 7. So now you can picture this. I wonder if any of Miriam's, you know how subtle the devil is? Anybody know how subtle the devil is? So here's Miriam's friends. They're coming down to the river too. They're going to have a morning bath or a morning swim. And they are saying, well, where is Miriam this morning? And then they spy her over there, see, and they say, come on, Miriam, join us. What are you doing over here? I mean, this is conjecture too. But it could have easily happened, you see. But Miriam, she's going to stay. Now, think about this. She's not very old, but Mom said, look, you gotta stay there. Did she get thirsty? Probably so. Were there flies? Probably so. Were there mosquitoes? Probably so. So is this a real exciting job? How many of you children have had real exciting jobs? Some of you have, but most of your jobs are not real exciting. They're more like boring. And that's what this was. This is not an exciting job. It's not your friends standing in the sidelines clapping when you make a goal or you do whatever. No. This is you by yourself in a very difficult situation. But she's going to stay the time. We see that she's going to do this. So Jochebed said to Miriam, you look after the basket. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens with her. Now this is the daughter of Pharaoh. The commentators, I think, agree that she never married. And why not? We don't know. But anyway, she's come for her morning bath. And Jochebed had done her best to hide the basket in the flags, in the reeds. But as they walked by, they spied it. Now, it might have been that Moses was not happy being in this dark basket on the river. We don't know. When we get to heaven, maybe we can ask Miriam and find out if it's important at that point in time. But nonetheless, Pharaoh's daughter spied the basket, sent her maid after it. They brought it back. Now, there was a covering on this basket. And let's assume that Moses was asleep at this point in time. But when they removed the cover and the sun hit him in the face, he did what a lot of babies do. He just let out a howl. And then he looked up and he saw this face that was very different than any face he had ever seen before. And then he really let out a howl. He went after it. And it would have been easy for Pharaoh's daughter at that point to say, ha, this is one of those Hebrew children. He belongs in the river. Let's chuck him in the river. The river, by the way, was one of the Egyptians' gods. They worshipped the river at certain times, especially when it was in flood, because the flooded Nile said that this is going to be a good year. It's going to water the crops, and we're going to have food to eat, etc., etc., etc. So, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when they saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. So now, it's Miriam's turn. Can you fathom this? Miriam knows that the baby should have been put to death. Miriam knows, I'm guessing, that this is Pharaoh's daughter and that this is dangerous territory. But Miriam, by the grace of God, she was given the mandate to see what happened. So now she's taking some initiative, and that's even better. Don't you like when young people take the initiative to take out the rubbish without you having to ask? Or wash the dishes without having to ask? Or make their bed without you having to ask? I didn't hear any amens to any of that. Miriam's taking initiative, and she's saying, she saunters up, she wanders up to the Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Ma'am, can I find someone to look after that baby for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Wow, that'd be a relief. Yeah, that's a great idea. Boy, that'd be good. Yes, yes." So here we have it. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse this child for thee?" Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Go." And the maid went and called her mother. Now, I confess I get a bit choked up when I think of this, because here comes Miriam, bouncing through the door, all smiles, and says, "Mom, they found him! Hey, Mom, they found him!" And Jochebed's thinking, she's lost it. Out there in the sun, she lost it. Why is she happy? When I get to heaven, I want to ask Jochebed, what did you think at that point in time? When Miriam comes bouncing through the door and says, "Mom, they found him." Now hang on, people. The darkest hour is just before the dawn. And I can guarantee that all of you young people are going to go through some dark times. It may be nearly as serious as it was here with Jochebed. What did she think? Did she look up to heaven and say, "Father, Father God, I did all I could. How could you let this happen? How could you let this happen after we did all we could? We did our best to hide him, to keep him, and now they found him." And Miriam's tugging on her sleeve and saying, "Come on, Mom, come on, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay." And Jochebed's trying to work out, "What in the world? How do you mean it's okay? Come on, Mom, I'll show you." So down the path they go. And they meet up with Pharaoh's daughter. And don't you love this bit? Pharaoh's daughter said, "Oh, a nurse for this bubs. I'll tell you what, ma'am. Every month, you'll get a check from the royal treasury to look after him." How's that from going to dark to dawn? But it didn't just happen, people. It didn't just happen. I'm convinced it didn't just happen. Amram and Jochebed, they committed themselves to serving the God of their fathers. And in doing so, God honored that. And we have a great ending to the story. What if the story would have ended with Pharaoh's daughter finding Moses in the basket? Now, we know, of course, we know the story of Moses. We know what he's done, his contribution to Jewish life and for us. What if it had ended there? What if Miriam had not stayed with it? Then what? So young people, understand the importance of doing what you've been asked to do. It may be that in taking out the rubbish sometime, God has something else in mind. One just doesn't know. And that's why it's so important for all of us to do what God asks us to do and do it all the way. So, we have a great story here. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, that great faith chapter. You know what it says here? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Hallelujah for that. They were not afraid. Let's just have a bit of a chat about how long Jochebed had Moses before she took him and gave him back to Pharaoh's daughter. By the way, Amram and Jochebed didn't name him. Did you know that? Yeah, Pharaoh's daughter named him. She named him Moses because she pulled him out of the river. So how long did Jochebed and Amram have Moses before they delivered him back to Pharaoh's daughter? How long did they get a check every month or an electronic deposit into their account, if that makes more sense to you? Anybody have any idea? No, a bit longer than 2 weeks, I'd say. When do you wean a child? I met a family in Tennessee, and he was 10. Never in my life. We don't know how long it was, but we'd like to think that it was several years, or at least a couple of years. So, let me ask you a question then here from Hebrews chapter 11, because it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, did what? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, what happened when he was come to years? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So where did he get that training? What was initiated? We conservatives are sometimes charged with brainwashing our children. Well, Jochebed did a great job of it. So somehow, some way, in that period of time, she was able to impress on him the importance of serving the God of their fathers, the God of creation. She was able to impress on Moses how important it was to do the right thing. And not only did he choose to serve, refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, what does the next verse say? Oh, that's what all of us want to do. We want to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. I don't hear any amens to that either, but... Sorry, I'm being a bit facetious. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the riches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover, etc., etc. Let's just talk a minute about Pharaoh's daughter, and then I'll finish before you get up and leave, okay? Pharaoh's daughter, how important was Pharaoh's daughter in Moses' life? Well, she was, for all practical purposes, his mother for most of his life. So, because she was the king's daughter, and some commentators believe that she, or state that she was the only person in all of Egypt who could have kept Moses alive. She had the ability to say to the king, I've chosen him as my son, and so therefore he's going to live. So she was, in practical purposes, the only person in all of Egypt who could keep Moses alive. Isn't that a coincidence? Do you believe in coincidences? I hope all of you say no in a good hearty voice. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as luck ever, by the way, but that's a freebie. You can have that for nothing. Pharaoh's daughter, she took Moses in as her son, treated him as her son. So he had access to what? As the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he had access to all the learning of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were well learned in mathematics and whatever else. What does it take to build a pyramid? Slave labor. Is that what you said? Yeah, all of that was at his disposal. He had access to some of the best teachers in the world at that point in time. He also had access to the law, to the Egyptian law, which was well developed. And so all of this Moses had access to. Why? Because of the faithfulness of his parents and because of the provision of God. So Pharaoh's daughter, I hadn't thought about this previously, I really hadn't, about how important a role she played in Moses' life for preparing him for leadership. The leadership that he would have, that God would bestow upon him, I asked him to take, and Pharaoh's daughter had a huge, huge impact in that area. So here you have two women coming together, Jochebed and Pharaoh's daughter, to prepare one of God's great leaders for the work that he wanted him to do. Women, I say, women. Today we honor women, and today we say thank you, Jochebed. And some commentators believe that Pharaoh's daughter actually converted, gave up her idols and false gods, and maybe we'll see her in heaven. Whether we do or not, we know for sure that God can use anyone to do his purpose, regardless of who they are and where they come from. And this is a good illustration. I love it. I love the fact that Pharaoh's daughter said to Jochebed, whatever it takes, lady, you can draw on the royal treasury. So instead of chucking him in the river, they got to keep him and got paid for doing that very thing. What about the other Israelites and their baby boys? And that's another story for another time. But Jochebed and Amram, they are going to serve God regardless of the cost. And that's the message for us tonight. Serving God regardless of the cost. Father, we're grateful for this portion of Scripture, grateful for the background that you provided for it, for it so that we can understand the context and understand what was happening and understand the challenge that Amram and Jochebed faced, and realized that it was no small challenge and no small decision. But trusting you, the Bible says, by faith, they simply said, this is the right thing to do, and this is what we're going to do. And oh, we're grateful for that. So, Father, we say thank you for Jochebed and Amram, and we say thank you for Pharaoh's daughter. Father, we pray that we would have the courage to, so that when the time comes, they can say that by faith, the folk at Grace Baptist Church did the right thing. And Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.